Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click Promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. For the last part of this hour, we're going to be talking about Judgment Day. Dr. Lewis Brighton will be our guest. Now, I know people always avoid thinking about it. If you think about it seriously, the average person probably avoids this subject, Judgment Day. First of all, it's going to be so long from now, I don't need to worry about it. It'll be after I'm dead, perhaps. And in the end, what's God going to do? If he sends me to hell, he's got to send a bunch of worse people than me to hell. I think that's how the average person thinks about Judgment Day. There's another way of dealing with it. That's just to deny it altogether. It's not coming. And yet Scripture, if it says anything to us by way of judgment, continually reminds us that the day is coming, a day of judgment. As Christians, do we need to fear it? Judgment Day. Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest. I'd like to hear your questions and comments, 1-877-623-6943. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, the 18th of June. Or email your questions and comments to us, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Lewis Brighton is Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. Dr. Brighton, welcome back.
Oh, thank you. It's an honor to be with you. Thank you.
As Christians, should we fear the prospect of Judgment Day, Dr. Brighton?
Well, it's going to be so overwhelming when you see the different descriptions of our Lord's coming, like in Revelation or Matthew or Romans or Thessalonian letters. It's going to be so overwhelming, and we will be shocked and awed. And it will have a holy fear, oh, Lord, oh, no. But then suddenly, it become quite apparent. He's coming to receive us into eternal life at the resurrection on a new heaven and the earth. So fear of judgment will only be hitting those people who never believed in Jesus. They rejected him or never heard of him, never believed in him. While Christians will be so overwhelmed, it's be a stupendous spectacular at 100 atom bombs going off at the same time. The whole earth, sun and moon, everything disappeared. He comes in all of his glory, overwhelming. It'll be so overwhelming that we'll be struck, oh, Lord. But suddenly, all will be there. Certainly, any fear will disappear, and we'll see him coming as our good shepherd to receive us as his bride, while the unbelievers will have a terrifying fear, and that fear will be with them for the rest of their existence in hell, sad to say.
Why does Scripture warn us about the coming judgment?
Well, to always keep us always repentant of our sins and always believe in Jesus as our Savior. So when, for instance, we Christians or any one of us individuals should become lax, and not reading the Bible or not going to church to hear the Word of God, and we becoming lax in living for Jesus and repenting of our sin, believing in him, then the Lord Christ, by his Holy Spirit, will touch us with a fear to turn us away from possibly going into unbelief and to turn us again with this fear of judgment, to see him then as our Savior, and then all fear disappears. So he will use fear of judgment only to urge us to repent of our sins and remain close to him as our Savior.
On what basis is Christ going to exercise this final judgment?
On what basis?
Yeah, what will be the basis of his judgment for those who are condemned eternally and those who receive eternal life?
Well, the judgment will be carried on the basis of whether we believed in Jesus or believed in him at the time or did not believe in him. And in particular, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, where Jesus speaks of his second coming and judgment. And then, you remember, he gives us the parable of a shepherd dividing the sheep from the goats. And he will be like that shepherd to divide the unbelievers from the believers. And he put all the believers in him on his right hand and unbelievers on his left hand. And he will address all the believers who loved him and believed in him as their Savior, gave their lives to him. He will say, he'll speak about all the good works we did for him. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you visited, so forth and so forth. Lord, when did we do that? In that you did it to other people in my name, you done it to me. He will be using the works that we did out of love for him, the works of helping other people to come to know him, helping them in their needs, whatever the earthly needs are, the spiritual needs. He will use our works to demonstrate our faith. We're not saved by our works that we did for Jesus. But he will speak of our works. He will applaud them on Judgment Day as a symbol, as a proof, evidence of our faith, by which we alone saved. And then he'll turn to the unbelievers on his left and he'll say, he'll point out all the sins that they did. You didn't feed them, clothe them, so forth. And when the Lord, they would kind of defend themselves, you didn't do this. And he will use all their sins, all their lack of works, to show the unbelief. And then he will send them to everlasting punishment in hell, while all the Christians, he will receive us into everlasting life.
There are many Christians who believe that in a rather complex scenario of Christ's return, beginning with a secret rapture of the church, and then a period of tribulation, and then a returning Christ in judgment, kind of a first judgment after which he reigns for 1,000 years, and then he brings it all to a close with a final judgment. It's usually called premillennial dispensationalism. Is there any basis for this teaching of Christ's return and judgment in Scripture?
That's all wrong. That's wrong interpretation. Christ is coming to one judgment only at the end. And the millennium has started, according to Revelation, symbolized by 1,000 years of Christ being here through his people here on earth. That started with his ascension. And it will go up until when he comes in judgment. So it's only coming in judgment. There's only one rapture, as Paul speaks in Thessalonians. That is when Christ comes in judgment and he receives us in a rapture-like existence. Oh, Lord, you're coming to receive us, to deliver us from all the sinful life here on earth, to receive us to a new heaven and earth, to live with you forever on a new heaven and earth at the resurrection forever. That's the rapture. Now, we taste this rapture now by faith only. Every time we, oh, Lord, please be with me, the Lord will comfort us by his Holy Spirit through the Holy Bible as he moves us to read it. You belong to me. Look where you're going to go. You're going to go to heaven, and then at the resurrection, you're going to have your body be raised up like mine was, and you have a beautiful life forever on the Garden of Eden, the new heaven and earth, like Adam and Eve would have had if they hadn't sinned. So we have a taste of the rapture. Every day we repent of our sin and turn to Jesus. He encourages us to look where we're going to end. We're not going to end in hell. We're not going to end in death. We're going to end in eternal life forever in heaven, and especially then forever at the resurrection on a new heaven and a new earth. But the real rapture, the bodily rapture, so to speak, will be when he raises up our bodies at the end and our bodies share in what we have been having in our faith, eternal life forever, beautiful life, the Garden of Eden all over again forever.
The Bible seems to talk in two different ways. It seems to talk as though this judgment comes historically at the end of time for all men, at Christ's return, of course. But then there are passages like it's appointed for a man once to die, then the judgment, making it almost sound as though when I die, I somehow right then experience a judgment day. How are we to sort these two out, Dr. Brighton?
Well, that's true. The moment we die, you see, Jesus says we don't die, we fall asleep. And instantly our bodies are going back to dust in the earth, in the grave, and our souls are with Christ in heaven. And we know instantly that we have already been judged to be with him. But that judgment won't be made public until the end. when he raises up our bodies and gathers the whole human race before him in that total judgment, then he will make public what we have already experienced when he went to heaven. He'll make that public at the end when he sends the unbelievers to hell, and our resurrected bodies, we will be with him forever on new heaven and the earth. So even now, when we look to Jesus here in our dying bodies and all the sufferings we go through, the sins we so sadly commit, but as we look to Jesus' cross and resurrection, we see how we have always been judged. We're going to go to heaven. And we're going to live forever on a new earth at and after the resurrection. So in a sense, we experience that judgment every time we look to Jesus. You're mine. Your sins are forgiven. You're going to live forever with me. And then, in a very wonderful way, when our souls are taken to heaven, while our bodies in the grave, oh, we experience that all the way with Jesus. But especially this judgment will be made public at the end, when our bodies will share in the judgment, new life, resurrected bodies forever.
Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest. We've got a half hour with him on the other side of this break, talking about Judgment Day on this Thursday afternoon, the 18th of June. I invite your questions and comments. Or call in number 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our email address here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Lewis Brighton is Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. When we come back, it sounds as though Dr. Brighton was saying that for us Christians, a judgment, the judgment, has already occurred when Christ was judged in our place in his suffering and death at the cross. We'll see if that's what he's saying on the other side of this break. 1-877-623-6943 or talkback@issuesetc.org. We're talking about Judgment Day with Dr. Lewis Brighton.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The meaning of death. Did Adam know? Answers with Ken Ham, one of the editors of Answers Magazine.
You know, there was no death and bloodshed in the world when God warned Adam that he'd die if he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So how could he have really known what God meant about death? Well, that's a very important question. And you see, if there was no death and bloodshed of animals or man before sin, then Christians can't consistently believe in evolution or a belief in millions of years. This would allow for death, suffering, and disease before sin. Now, I've had many Christians tell me there must have been death before sin. Otherwise, how would Adam have known what God meant in his warning, "You shall surely die"? But we have to remember that when Adam was created, he was fully mature. He wasn't born as a baby. He didn't have to learn a language. God had programmed a perfect language into Adam's brain right from the start. So Adam would have known the meaning of each word, including death. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to talk to God about anything.
Today is one of the last days we're offering Ken Ham's fascinating audio CD, where he answers 45 intriguing questions about the accuracy and authority of the Bible. To get the CD, all you have to do is present a gift of any amount to our nonprofit ministry. Call toll-free 24 hours a day at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. That's 1-888-89-ANSWERS. Or, if it's more convenient, go to our website of answersoffer.org.
We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while relentlessly focusing on the gospel. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, or Bible in an Hour by Pastor Wade Butler. And be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest, Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the Concordia Commentary on the book of Revelation. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Brighton, before the break, you made it sound as though the real comfort of the Christian for the coming judgment is that Christ has already been judged in our place at the cross. Is that what you were saying?
Yes, let me really, that's very personal, very wonderful. God has already judged us for our sins by judging Christ, as if Christ had committed all those sins, past, present, and future. He judged Christ for having committed all of our sins, and that's why Christ died on the cross. He died our eternal suffering in hell. He died our eternal judgment. He died eternal death. He died God's eternal anger over our sins. So Christ, by his death on the cross, has suffered all the judgment of our sins, and his resurrection demonstrates we have no need to fear God's judgment whatsoever, because Christ has already been judged for us, and we are free from God's judgment now because Christ suffered for us. And the only time that God may, by his Spirit, make us to be a little bit afraid of judgment is if we begin to fall away from Jesus, as I said before. But the moment we repent of us and look to Jesus, he says, I cannot judge you. It's impossible. You're free from judgment. You're free from all punishment because Christ suffered that judgment and punishment for you on the cross. And that's why Christ's cross and resurrection is so wonderful for us. And the same way that Christ lives now, he cannot possibly die again. He already did that. He cannot be judged again for our sins. He lives. So our sins have been judged already. I cannot die. I cannot be punished for my sins because I've already paid for my sins, as well, by Christ's judgment and payment on the cross. That's why it's so wonderful having Christ as our Savior.
Why does everything need to be destroyed? The images in Scripture are very dark. St. Peter will even talk about the elements melting with fire, the earth giving way beneath us, all these kinds of images in the Bible of Judgment Day that are very fearful, but they all have to do with the destruction of this creation. Why does that have to happen, Dr. Brighton?
They talk about creation?
Yes.
Yes, the heaven and earth?
Yeah, you had mentioned before how with Christ's coming, everything is destroyed to be remade anew.
Okay,
why
yes.
does that have to happen?
Yes. Well, the same way that Christ has to make our bodies to be new, that's why he lets us go through death. He calls it a sleep. Death and our bodies. But at the resurrection, he'll raise up our bodies, the same bodies that were destroyed by sin. And he raised up new bodies like they would have been created if we had not ever sinned. So also, he's going to raise up the earth from the present earth as it's destroyed in ashes, as it were. He'll raise up this earth. It'll be the same earth, but made new and perfect, the new heaven and earth. The same way he's going to raise up our bodies, the same body that went into the grave and destroyed by death, you might say. He'll raise up our bodies, the same body, but made new to live forever. So he's also going to raise up the earth, the new heaven and earth. It'll be the same heaven and earth now, but it will be made new and perfect because the earth now is slowly deteriorating, slowly being destroyed, isn't it? As we see, global warming, all kinds of things going on. But this earth will perish momentarily, and then instantly, Christ is going to raise up the same earth, but made new perfectly as it was when he made the earth gave it to Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden. It's going to be the Garden of Eden all over again. You read Revelation chapters 21, 22.
There are little judgments. Some of them not so little. I'm thinking about the flood that God sent on the earth during the time of Noah that I presume are intended to warn us about the big final coming judgment. Talk about those, if you would.
Well, that flood destroyed, well, how many people? Millions of people. How many there were except for one family? Eight people. Noah and his wife, sons and three daughters and so forth. Eight people. Our Lord Christ himself, when he talks about the end in Matthew 24 and 25, he refers to the flood, that was an example as to what will happen at the end. Millions of people will be destroyed, that is, they will be sent to hell. And the flood sort of is a picture of that, and it's going to be terrifying. So it's sort of a picture of hell. Of course, the New Testament speaks of hell also as a lake of fire, that will be in hell. See, the unbelievers' bodies will be raised up too, but they will be sent to hell, body and soul, in hell to live forever. It's hard. It's terrifying. They hard to imagine. It's terrifying to imagine it. But now, when he speaks of hell being fire, like the lake of fire in Revelation elsewhere, it's not just like the fire we have here on earth, you know, burn things up. Rather, it's going to be like a spiritual fire that will be totally consuming us in God's anger. We'll be separated from God, separated from each other, living forever in an eternal dying death state, suffering all the time. And the greatest suffering will be, oh, if only I had believed in Jesus. No, I can't. It's terrifying. And the fires of hell symbolize that it's going to be terrifying to be in hell. It's going to be a real terrifying existence, and that's why our Lord Christ wants us to help everyone to come to believe in him so that they can escape that now in faith and then at the end.
Another picture of judgment in Scripture is of things being made right. In fact, I think a lot of times we Christians contemplate judgment in this sense, that there's injustice in this world. Wicked prospers in this world, and then almost impulsively or almost instinctively, we look and say, yeah, but there's a coming judgment. This will finally be made right when Christ returns. The injustices, the evils of this world that seem to triumph in the meantime. What does the Bible teach there?
Well, it doesn't go into detail, just like you said, but we can deduce from what the Bible says in different places, that all the sin, the evil, the injustice, the anger, the wars, the bloodshed, the murder, that will be all gone. And in the new earth, at and after our resurrection, and the new earth being raised up from the old earth, it's going to be the Garden of Eden all over again. We will have no memories whatsoever of any injustice that we ourselves were sadly involved in or suffered from other people. There will be no even thoughts of murder. We can't remember anything. All of them will be gone. It's going to be a perfect life like Adam and Eve had before they fell into sin. And we will have no memory of any injustice, I'm repeating myself, of murder, warfare, bloodshed, depression, sickness, death. It's all gone. It'll be a perfect life forever.
When we are wronged and we think of passages like, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, I will repay, says the Lord, don't return evil for evil, how does the prospect of Christ's final judgment change the way that we treat one another when we are wronged?
Yes. On Judgment Day, the Lord Christ will remind all the unbelievers of how they treated Christians, how they persecuted them, how they martyred them, how they made fun of them, and he will then show that will be part of their punishment now, that he's going to hit them hard because of what they did to us here on earth, yes. And that's why all unbelievers, all atheists, Christ's going to judge them, and he'll point out to them how you didn't, like in Matthew 25, you didn't feed them because you didn't help them, you didn't so and so and so forth, so on, yes. Yes, this will all be gone, and they will be judged for that, so that all unbelievers who martyred others, they'll be judged for that, and they'll suffer for that, and in addition to all suffering for all their own sins, too, yes.
Should we as Christians, when we think about that, since we are not supposed to return evil for evil here in this life, should we have some sort of sense of satisfaction in the prospect of the future judgment of unbelievers?
Well, oh, yes, you could say that, but that's not spoken of. Christ himself will have that satisfaction in that you didn't do this to my people, and then you didn't do to me repentance and faith. Then he'll carry out the judgment, yes. And as long as you and I live here on earth, God does not want us to judge in that way. He wants us to pronounce God's judgment over their sins, to encourage them to repent, but to do it in a way that we can encourage them to see Jesus' love. Only Christ himself will have that satisfaction, if you will. We will be there, of course, participating, but only looking to Jesus as the one who's going to bring us to eternal life now in the new heaven and earth, and we won't even be thinking of the unbelievers anymore. or having satisfaction that they're gone. That's all wiped out. Christ will have the satisfaction, and in our place, as it were.
Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest, Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. We're talking about Judgment Day, issues, etc. is coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, the 18th of June. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. By the way, you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Revelation by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click On Demand. Look for the Concordia Commentary on Revelation by our guest in this hour, Dr. Lewis Brighton. When we come back, 10 more minutes, talking about Judgment Day, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Will you say, when the angels come for you, what will you say on Judgment Day? Don't want to live.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on the importance of Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Now, only our listeners can cancel us. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org and click Promote. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Trouble. But when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy.
Folks, if you have a question or comment about Judgment Day, give us a call live this Thursday afternoon, June the 18th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest. Judgment Day is our subject. Why is Jesus the judge? I think usually when people think about our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they would say, well, God the Father is kind of running the show there. Why is Jesus the Son the judge, Dr. Brighton?
Todd, may I say something?
Yes.
You asked just before the break that will we have satisfaction when all unbelievers are sent to hell. Well, I said that at the end, Christ will have the satisfaction, and we sort of kind of participated, but he will have satisfaction. However, while we're living here on earth, the Lord moves us to have a satisfaction when we hear how atheists and people are making fun of Jesus and blaspheming him and denying him. we have a satisfaction by saying, oh, Lord, they're going to go to hell unless they repent. And we become so happy with that. They're going to go to hell where they belong unless they repent. So we do have that satisfaction. But on Judgment Day, Christ himself will carry out that satisfaction on our behalf, as it were. I'm sorry.
Now, so why is Jesus the one who is appointed to judge all men?
Oh, yes, according to the book of Revelation, but elsewhere too. God the Father has given to his Son, Jesus Christ, the authority to carry out the judgment because he suffered that judgment on the cross. He rescued God's people from eternal suffering and hell by dying to them on the cross and rising again from the dead to guarantee unto them eternal life, and now represents all of us before the Heavenly Father as a high priest. Because Christ earned salvation for us, gave his life to save us, that we could live with God forever. He's given Christ the authority. You not only saved my people by dying on the cross, suffering my judgment over their sins, suffering the eternal death on the cross, but also I give you authority that you can now judge, carry out the judgment, because you were the Savior of the world, and because of that, you also become the judge of the world on my behalf.
Joe is calling from his car. Joe, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. A couple things. Judgment Day has come up in our Bible class, and honestly, I think people are kind of worried about it, about their whole life being put on display. And a comment would be that, to me, would indicate a lack of faith in the gospel. But a question is, Christ talked about, the sheep going to his right hand and the goats to his left on Judgment Day and that kind of thing. And we know that Christ is at the right hand of God. Are we pushing that earthly picture too far to look at Christ, and I don't want to sound trite, but to look at Christ basically being at the head of the line, if you will, at the right hand of God, ahead of us or for us?
That's a great question, Joe. Thank you very much. Dr. Brighton.
Well, yes. Christ, as our high priest, as it were, picture the Old Testament, he represents us before the Heavenly Father, and he stands between us and the Heavenly Father. And so that because of Christ covers our sins by his death on the cross and guarantees them to eternal life by his resurrection, he represents us before the Heavenly Father as our righteousness, as a holy life, as our eternal life. And on Judgment Day, Christ and God the Father of Christ will mention nothing about our sins. They've all been destroyed. We only have the good works that will appear through Christ to the Heavenly Father as evidence of our faith, so that before God now, by faith, and then on Judgment Day, our sins are totally gone, wiped out because of Christ's blood on the cross and guaranteed to us eternal life by his resurrection. So we have to have no fear whatsoever of the judgment, the same way we have no fear now of dying because Christ suffered death for us. He suffered judgment on the cross. So on Judgment Day, Christ will not see our sins, nor the Heavenly Father. They're all gone. He will only speak about the good works that we did as evidence of our faith. So before the Heavenly Father through Christ, we are perfect. We are holy, beautiful, without sin, because Christ took our sins away on the cross.
So it sounds as though there is something to be said for the fact that Christ, because of his perfect obedience, is seated at God's right hand. Therefore, those who are covered with his perfect righteousness also occupy the right-hand place before Christ and the Father.
Oh, definitely, yes. Yes, through Christ, we are on the right hand, and not the left hand. That'd be judgment. Yes, yes, very much so, yes, yes. See, Christ represents us as our high priest. That is, he represents us as our righteousness, our holiness before the Father, without sin. And he represents us as the blood that shed for us and caused the cleansing of our sins. Yes, and so that we also are on the right hand, as Christ is, yes, right hand of God the Father, yes.
Francis in High Ridge, Missouri. Francis, welcome. Thank you for waiting.
Hi. My question is, will someone like an Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin, will God deal with him differently than someone else who is just a non-believer but, you know, maybe didn't do as many evil things?
It's a good question, Francis. Thank you, and thanks for listening in High Ridge. Dr. Brighton.
Could you repeat that question?
He asked about kind of the notorious, famous, and mass murderers, Adolf Hitler, Pol Pot, the great notorious villains of human history. Will they be judged more severely than someone who just kind of lived an indiscriminate life and yet was an unbeliever?
Yes, there's going to be different levels of punishment in hell. Yes, for instance, a little child that goes to hell sadly will not be punished near so much as a murderer or as a prostitute or as a gangster or so forth. Yes, there are different. Similarly, in heaven and on earth, there'll be different levels of glory. That is, the thief on the cross, he will be in glory, but others, Christians who have lived long life serving Christ and God, their will glory even be greater. But we won't be jealous of each other. We'll be jealous, not whatsoever. We'll be thankful for whatever we have. Yes, there'll be different punishments in hell, yes, according to what sins they did do, yes.
Don in Kansas emails us. He says, it seems the modern church no longer takes the judgment seriously. Very few pastors preach on it. They used to preach on the last days and the last things at the end of the church year, but now, for the most part, that no longer happens. Your thoughts there, Dr. Brighton?
Well, we should preach judgment in every sermon and show how this judgment would be terrifying for us at the end unless we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus. And then the terror of judgment disappears, and the joy comes to us. We're going to live forever on the new earth at the resurrection. Yes, we should. Judgment should be a part of urging people to repent of their sins, because if we don't, then we would experience that judgment terribly so in hell forever. And God doesn't want that to happen. So he wants us to preach about the judgment to this effect only, to urge us always to repent of our sins and always to believe in Jesus as our Savior, to hide under Jesus' forgiveness, the blood that is shed for us on the cross, and to be comforted by his resurrection. Yes. The wonderful gospel then comes after we have preached the judgment, yes.
Finally then, with only about 30 seconds, Dr. Brighton, what will be our great comfort as we stand before the Judge Christ on the last day?
Oh, you could say several things. The great comfort, we'll see Jesus and we'll love Jesus and we'll glorify God like the saints we see in the picture in heaven, Revelation 6 and 7. We'll glorify God and we'll be so joyful that we see each other. Oh, we'll see our wives, our husbands who believed in Jesus like we did, and all the Christians will see Peter, James, and John. Oh, it will be a wonderful joy. Yes, Adam and Eve will see that. Yes, it will be a wonderful joy, yes.
Dr. Lewis Brighton is Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. Dr. Brighton, thank you.
Oh, thank you. It's a joy being with you. God bless you and your wonderful program. You pray for me, too.
The judgment is a fearful prospect for us, insofar as we are still on in this flesh, insofar as we still sin, we should fear the judgment. Therefore, the warnings of Scripture about the coming judgment, and it is coming, and it is final, we should hear them loud and clear. Every day, often, every week as we enter into church, we enter into judgment with God. Every Sunday, in a sense, is that little judgment day, that preview of the judgment that is coming, the final judgment. Every Sunday we stand before Christ, don't we? He comes among us by his name and his word, and he cannot come among us without being what he is, both our Savior and our Judge. And he gives us the preview of the judgment that is to come. To those who do not believe, to those who persist in their sins unrepentantly, he preaches through our pastors, through the teaching and preaching and worship of the church, judgment, the fearful prospect of God's wrath forever. And that applies to me, even though I am a Christian, because I am a sinner too. And yet he does not stop with that word, because that would not be the final word that God wants to speak in Christ through his Judge, Jesus Christ. He speaks also the word of forgiveness. Struck down by the law, driven to repentance by the word of God's wrath that is coming, he then shows us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, his perfect life lived for us, the forgiveness of sins that flows from his blood shed at the cross, where Christ was judged in our place. You see, this is no different than the judgment that is coming. On Sunday, when you hear the word of law and the word of gospel proclaimed to you, the darkness of your sin and the great comfort of Christ's perfect obedience, death, and resurrection in your place, that's Judgment Day. That's how it's going to go for you on Judgment Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.